Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. These are God's words. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. And so in these four verses we learn great thing, or one of the main things, about conduct, behavior, that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that is, it is a conduct in which we stand fast. Stand fast. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, where previously in the book, and especially in chapter 5, but even earlier in Ephesians, he had talked about walking, which is the same idea as conduct. And then in chapter 6, he emphasizes three times, stand, stand, stand. Well, similarly here, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he says that he wants to hear about them, that they stand fast. This is part of how we give one another joy. He has expressed much joy over what he has heard about them thus far. And he has just finished saying, in the verses immediately preceding this, that he hopes and knows that the outcome of what God does with his life will cause their rejoicing to abound in Jesus Christ. The rejoicing will cause their rejoicing in Jesus Christ to abound. And so this is one of the things that helps us, enables us to rejoice about one another when we see and hear that one another are standing. And so he doesn't know if he's going to get to see it or hear it. He has this hope, this confidence that he will be able to come to them. But he says, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. And he wants them to be having their conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ, which means standing. And he describes this standing in at least these three ways. First, that they would stand unitedly in the rest of verse 27, and then that they would stand fearlessly, verse 28, and he picks that up again in verse 30, and then that they would stand thankfully. So standing fast unitedly, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he says, stand fast in one spirit. He does mean, of course, stand fast, having the same inner disposition towards God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, loving God because he first loved us, submitting to him. But it's also probably that we stand fast by the same work of the same Holy Spirit, the same power of the same Holy Spirit. So we might capitalize the S on the word Spirit there, that we stand fast in one Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us to stand fast theologically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, concludes with saying, we have the mind of Christ, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But in verses 10 through 15, leading up to that, it's explained that the reason, or the way that we come to have the mind of Christ, is by the Holy Spirit working within us. And so what the apostle is telling the Philippians here is that this standing fast, this standing fast unitedly, being one, is First of all, a theological unity. It's a doctrinal unity that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. True Christian unity is theological unity. It's doctrinal unity. It's not Christians deciding to hold hands even though we believe many different things. It's Christians being convinced of the same scriptures that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and being brought to that conviction by the same Holy Spirit who has inspired them, coming to the same conclusions, speaking the same judgments, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think is verse 10, also says. So it's at least theological. And if it's not theological, then it's not Christian unity. But if it's only theological, then it's also not Christian unity. Because biblical theology is theology to be believed and practiced. So he doesn't just say with one mind, he says what? Striving together. So it's both a doctrinal unity, but it's also a behavioral unity. It's a unity in which we act, in which we strive together for the faith of the gospel. So that's the first part of the standing fast, first aspect of the standing fast that he wants to hear about, that they're standing fast unitedly. But he also wants to hear that they're standing fast fearlessly. And not, he says in verse 28, in any way terrified by your adversaries. Believers are going to have enemies, especially if we're standing fast unitedly in what the Bible teaches. We will have enemies. If you have no enemies in this world, then you can be certain that you are not standing fast in what the Bible teaches. Because the unconverted mind, the natural mind, is directly opposed to God. It hates him. It hates his word. And so we're going to have enemies. But he wants to hear that the Philippians and the Holy Spirit here is teaching us that we should stand fast, not only unitedly, but fearlessly, not afraid of our enemies, showing to them that they are about to perish. Our standing fast fearlessly is to them a proof of perdition. Doesn't mean that they're going to be convinced that they are perishing. They're working very hard to deny that truth in their hearts. But it will come upon them, and it will come upon them suddenly, like we see in Sodom and Gomorrah, like we heard about in the prayer meeting in Psalm 11, psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73 realizes when he's been worried about and even envying the wicked, and then he goes to worship and he realizes their end. When we have enemies who are attacking us because we are clinging to the truth of God's word by the ministry of God's Spirit, we are not to be afraid of them. Why? Because God is going to destroy them in a moment and dreadfully. And it is a proof to them, a demonstration, a showing to them of their perdition when we are not terrified by them. In fact, it's one of the ways in which we love our enemies. When we pray for those who are enemies of the church and enemies of the gospel, and even our own personal enemies, one of the main things that we pray for them is that they would be converted. Here we have one of the actions, one of the strivings together for the faith of the gospel, by which God might bring them to belief in Jesus Christ, because it proves to them their perdition, their coming destruction, when we are not afraid of them. And it also proves to us our salvation, and a salvation that doesn't come by our working up in ourselves, being strong enough to be fearless. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm strong enough to be fearless of them. They seem very scary. But this says, but to you, it is proof of salvation, and that from God. He's the one who gives the fearlessness. He's the one who gives the salvation. And as you trust in him, and as you look to him to give you more courage, and you're able to value Christ more than any current comfort, so that you're not afraid of what the enemy might do to you, and you're more concerned about not betraying your Lord Jesus, that shows an ongoing work of salvation in you, which we've already heard about a couple of times in this first chapter, and we'll hear about again in just a few verses in the second chapter. that it is God who works in us, both to will and to work, according to his own good pleasure. And so if you stand fast, not just unitedly, but now also fearlessly, this both shows to the enemy that there is a great destruction that is about to come upon them, but it also produces fruit of the work of grace that God is doing in us, so that we see the salvation that he is giving us, and that from God. And of course, the more we see that he is saving us, the stronger we will be not to be fearless. And that will show even more that he is saving us. It is a virtuous cycle as the Lord helps us in standing fast fearlessly. So the apostle wants to hear that they're standing fast unitedly. Second half of verse 27, fearlessly, verse 28, and then also thankfully, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, so one of the things that Jesus has earned for them is that they would believe in him, but that's the start of the Christian life. That's not the end of the Christian life. Certainly, all of the Christian life is a growing in faith. The righteousness of God is from faith and for faith. We read in Romans 1, verse 17. But this is the gift with which the Christian life begins. And here's another gift that comes in the ongoing Christian life. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. And so suffering teaches us the value of Christ. It's not the same conflict which they saw come upon him and have heard has come upon him. Certainly they saw enemies attacking Paul in Philippi. Certainly they have heard now that he is in chains. But they have also seen him responding to what happens to him by rejoicing in Christ and counting Christ worth all the suffering, saying, this has been granted to me as a gift in behalf of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for this suffering that weans my heart off of this world, that increases my delight in the Lord Jesus and my valuing of him. Some of them, that was part of how they were converted. There are probably members of this church in Philippi who were co-inmates in the jail with him as he and Silas sang the Psalms. And then the earthquake came and they said, you know what? It'd be better to hang out with these two guys than it would be to run away from the jail. And so when the jailer is about to kill himself, the apostle's able to say, nope, do not harm yourself. We're all here. There are probably some who, one of the first things they saw and heard was that conflict, that choice to treasure Christ above all things, to say to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't even know which is better to choose. And he says, I want to hear about you, that you are not just counting believing in Christ as a gift, but suffering for Christ as a gift, that you will be thankful when it is granted to you, as a king grants great gifts to his subjects, when it is granted to you in behalf of Christ to suffer, and you have this conflict in you where you hardly know which is better, to continue suffering for Christ or to enter immediately into Christ's presence, because in both of those, you are valuing Christ above all things. And so he wants to hear about them, that they are conducting themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what does conducting ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ look like? We want to know, because we trust in him and we love him and we want to honor him in the way that we live. Well, this is how it looks like. It looks like standing fast in three different ways. Standing fast unitedly, first of all in doctrine, but then an action that acts upon that doctrine. And standing fast fearlessly, not being afraid of our adversaries, showing to them that the Lord is about to destroy them, and showing to one another that the Lord is doing a work of grace in us, that the Lord is saving us, and then standing fast thankfully, counting it a gift to suffer for the Lord, and having in us this conflict where it's such a great gift that we're actually hard-pressed to know which we shall choose, to depart, which is better by far, or to remain and do that fruitful work that has been assigned to us so long as we remain, to stand fast unitedly and fearlessly and thankfully. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Thank you that you have given us to suffer a little bit. Thank you for the prospect that, barring great revival for which we long, and we pray that you might get much glory by bringing, yet it might be in your secret will, your decreed of will, that we will come to suffer much more before too long, and that it has been granted to us in behalf of Christ not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And we pray that, you would help us to gladden one another by being able to observe in each other that we are standing fast, that we are standing fast in one mind and striving together theologically and behaviorally, that we are standing fast fearlessly and showing our certainty of how things end and destruction upon the enemies, and in final and full salvation for those who are yours. So grant to us that we would be fearless, that we would be courageous. And then grant to us, we pray, that we would be thankful for whatever suffering is granted to us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask also that you would do it. Amen.
Amen.